Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Nehemiah, chapter number 1, as we continue on looking at this thought about revival is seeking God. And we looked in Psalms chapter 63 this morning, and we showed you the product of a man that had been sought after God and had a heart after God, and talked about how he recognized who God was. He thirsted after God. He longed after God. He desired to seize God's power and glory like he had saw it before. And continued on, just praising the Lord, talked about how that his loving tender mercies was better than life. And he talked about how he was going to praise the Lord, and just continued on and talked about what it meant to seek after God. So we saw the product of what it would look like. Tonight we'd like to look at a little bit of how to seek after God. Nehemiah is a passage of scripture that we've gone through as a church on Sunday nights a little while ago, so it's something that's familiar with us. So hopefully you'll enjoy tonight looking at some of the things you saw before. But in Nehemiah chapter number 1, you see a man of God that's seeking him and that's searching for him, and he brings revival to an area and to a place, and a place that meant a lot to him. We do have the screen up there, and the reason why is because I found an acrostic that I enjoyed. If Mr. Gregor will go to the next slide, and what an acrostic is, I know a lot of preachers yesteryear used to use a lot of these. I know my pastor, where I was growing up, used to like these. Of course, they never had screens that they would use like this, but it's the word revive, and there's some, and so it's spelled R-E-V-I-V-E. And I like them sometimes. Sometimes I think they kind of, it doesn't make sense for what they're saying. So I came across this one. I thought I'd share it with you. These are some of the qualities that you'll see of a revived heart, some of the characteristics of a revived heart. And we went over some of this last week on Sunday night, so we won't spend a lot of time, especially on the first point. If you're truly going to have a revived heart, you're going to have a heart that's right with God, which means you're going to have to take a deep look at yourself and make sure that you're right. And that's where the repent comes in. Next thing you saw in there was exalt Christ, and we even talked about that last week a little bit. If we get the right picture of God, if we see who he is, and we're gonna get the right picture of ourselves. And it's important that we exalt Christ. A revived heart has an overwhelming desire to exalt Jesus more than anything else, including more than the idol of self. A revived heart sees Christ high and lifted up. When revival comes, we won't be talking about revival. We'll be talking about Jesus. The next one is value Christ. Value Christ. And when a person is revived, it's a person that has repented, that exalted Christ, and they value him. They see him. And as we talked about this morning, we looked at David as he was fleeing from Absalom. He had so many things going on in his life. He had so many problems going on in his life. But he valued that relationship with God. He sought after it. He sought early for it. He thirsted for it. He longed for it. He desired to see God work. He desired to see God move. He even said that his loving, tender kindness, his tender mercies was better than life itself. And all he wanted to do was praise him. And he thought about him at nighttime while he was on the bed. He valued Christ. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so the fourth one, the I in the word, is intercede. I've never really heard of a revival that was not preceded by intercessory prayer and did not result in a renewal of prayer amongst God's people. And you can't schedule revival. And once again, we schedule times of revival, prayer times. I know there's people that pray at different times throughout the week. Even this coming Wednesday night during our church service, you're going to make it the majority of a prayer time and a prayer meeting. I know they're still going to have the master's clubs and the team programs. But for our group that's out here, we're going to be focusing on prayer and spending an extended time in prayer. Instead of having more preaching, we're going to have more of a prayer time this coming Wednesday night. It's because of the fact that we need to pray. And if we ask, how's your prayer life, you usually can tell how your Christian life is too. And what type of prayer list do we have? It's an indicator of who we pray for and how we pray. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Number 5 is, or the letter V, is volunteer. Volunteer. When we have a revived heart and we see Christ high and lifted up, we'll respond as Isaiah did when Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. He said, he said also in Isaiah 6:8, also I have heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me us? Then said I, here am I, send me. If we truly have a revived heart, it's going to be, hey, you know what? I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to, Lord. Here am I. You can choose me. We're volunteering for the work of God. That's a heart that is filled with life. It's a heart that's filled with strength, new life, new strength. E is evangelize. Sometimes I hear people talk about revival. Sometimes I hear people talk about reviving in their hearts. And if we truly are going to have a heart that's revived, we're going to want to do the things that God wants us to do. And one of those things is we're going to care about the things that God cares about, and that's evangelism. There is no true revival that does not result in lost people coming to Christ. You say, Pastor, you said it's all about the believer being revived, bringing up new life, new strength. Yes, but when we're revived and we have a revived heart, we're going to have a revived focus on bringing people to Christ. True revival gives us a renewed emphasis on the spreading of God's word. True revival makes much of Christ and makes much of his mission. So I saw that, and I thought about taking the whole entire service and looking at that, but I didn't want to spend time with that tonight, but I thought I'd introduce that to you and give you something to think about and take with you. But in Nehemiah chapter number 1, I'd like to look at a little bit kind of how to seek after God. I like a lot of the books of the Bible, and Nehemiah is, I wouldn't say one of my favorites, but it's one of the ones I really, truly enjoy a lot. It's simple and easy to understand. I'm a guy that's not the smartest guy in the world, and I like to understand things. There was a problem, and Nehemiah got a burden, and Nehemiah was broken, and Nehemiah sought after God, and God used Nehemiah to make a great difference in his country. And I think it's a wonderful story. Nehemiah chapter number 1 shows us that he sought after God. And there's three different points tonight, and it's just a very simple message. When you look at this and remind us what we need to do if we truly want to seek God. And revival truly is seeking after him, is searching and looking for him. There's different parts of revival. Revival is having a yielded life to the Holy Spirit of God. Revival is, you know, but revival is also a portion of it, is seeking him. So let's go ahead and look in Nehemiah chapter number 1. I think we'll go ahead and read the whole entire passage, and then we'll get along with the message, Revival is Seeking God, part 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakai, and it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. For you that do not remember, when we studied before, Nehemiah is the cupbearer of the king. He is in Shushan the palace, which is probably about 700 miles away from Jerusalem. When the nation of Israel was taken captured by Babylon, the different Babylon was captured and someone else was captured. And Nehemiah now is working for the king here. Now, there was a portion of the people that were allowed to go back to Israel, and they were allowed to rebuild the temple. That's the stories that we see from Ezra. We see other different books of the Bible. The temple's been built in Jerusalem, but the cities are, the walls are not built up, the city walls. And that's what Nehemiah has laid upon his heart to go and do. It says that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. So there is people that had came from the Judah area to see, and Nehemiah sees them, and Nehemiah asked them, of course, about what's going on in his homeland. It says, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Jerusalem is something special. It's a place where God said he was going to meet with his people. And he's saying, okay, what's going on? What's happening? He heard the temple had been built. And he didn't hear the response that he thought he would have, I believe. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So he hears the need, he sees the need, he is broken over the need, and he seeks God. He seeks God on behalf of his people and on behalf of his city. And said I, beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, and of great and the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. So he goes to God, and he confesses his sin. He knows the reason why they're in this shape. He knows the reason why he's in Shushan, the palace. And he says, we've been wrong. We've done wrong. Verse number 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And so he is telling God about his word. Is one of the ways he's praying scripturally. He's confessing his sin. He's getting his heart right with God. He is agreeing with the scriptures. He's agreeing with God. And he says, we realize, and I see that because of our sin, we have been scattered abroad among the nations. And that was their ultimate chastisement. Verse number 9, but he reminds him of a promise that God made. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heavens, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He says, you see here in verse number 9, he says, if you'll turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, we will respond there and he'll bring them back. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, Nehemiah here has a very high and promoted position. He is the king's cupbearer. A cupbearer is known for being in a very entrusted position. He is asking God for mercy. God's laid something on his heart. If you go back and you look at the dates and the times, this is about 40 days that he's been there and he's been praying and he's been seeking God. And he's saying, Lord, give me mercy in this man's eyes. And he's talking about the king. In chapter number 2, most of us know the story that the king goes and he says to Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? He tells him, and the king not only lets him go, the king gives him his resources, gives him the men, everything that's needed to help build for that wall. God answered that prayer. Nehemiah got involved. Nehemiah didn't just turn around and say, God, bring revival. He said, God, use me to help bring revival. And he said, make me a part of the solution. So there's three things here tonight that I'd like to look at and think about as we seek God and as I'm asking you this week to follow hard after God, like we talked about this morning. If you weren't here in this morning's message, we'll allude to it a little bit. I encourage you to listen to it. It should be online. But spending a week of just seeking after God. And let's see here. Number one is seek God earnestly. Seek God earnestly. So what do you mean, Pastor? I see in this story that his heart is broken in verse number 3. And in verse number 4, you see a man who is seeking God's earnestly. When he heard these words, where does he go? He doesn't sit there and complain. He doesn't go back to those men and say, why did you let this happen? Blah, blah, blah. No, he goes and he turns to God and see how he is seeking him earnestly. You see a man that is broken. It says that I sat down and wept. If we truly want to seek God, if we truly want revival, we're going to have a broken heart. Our heart will have to be broken over the things that we see. Our heart will have to be broken over our own sin. The truth and the reality is we need revival in our country. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in our families. It's not like there's not a desperate need, but the problem is many of us do not have a burden. The problem is many of us are not brokenhearted over these things. We just say, well, that's just the way it is. And if Nehemiah had done that and said, hey, that's just the way things are, nothing would have ever accomplished. There would have been no reviving in the heart. If we want revival in our hearts and lives, we must have a broken heart. The one preacher put it this way, to be broken is the beginning of revival. He's seeking God with a burdened heart. Not only does he seek God with a burdened heart, he sees that he sat down and he wept. And I wonder when's the last time we truly wept over the state of our lives and wept over the state of how we maybe have sin in our lives, or we wept over the state of our families, our churches, over America, about the great needs. Nehemiah weeps. Sometimes people think that men weeping is not a manly thing, but Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says, wept. So he was a man's man in my mind. And he mourned certain days. It wasn't just one day. It didn't just get his heart moved at a church service. He didn't just, hey, you know, that was good preaching. Hey, that was this. And he came to the altar and wept. No, it says he did it certain days. It was something that he did earnestly. He did it persistently. And he did it with prayer and with fasting. It says, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He did not eat certain times so he could make sure that God was going to hear from him. We don't know how long he fasted, what part of the 40 days he fasted, but it says that he prayed and he fasted. You can even see the countenance was changed in chapter number 2. And he is seeking God with prayer and fasting. You see, he sought him persistently too. Sometimes we say for a week, let's seek after God. And for that week, we work on it maybe for those days. And then when the 7 days are over, I've done my job. It's over with. I don't need to seek him anymore. It's part of a game. No, it's the beginning of letting God speak and work in our hearts. God laid this upon Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah was broken. He was broken heart about it. He sought God, and this is what God told him to do. God didn't tell anybody else to do that. God didn't give this to anyone else. It's seeking God so you can let God tell you what he wants you to do and what he would like for you to do in order to make your heart revived. We will never meet God in revival without meeting him first and having a broken heart. So we see here that many times we don't want the broken heart. Many times we don't want the cross. We rather just have the crown. Many times we rather just have the blessing without having the need to go through it to see where the blessing can come. Second thing, not only do we seek God earnestly, that with prayer, with fasting, we see it persistently, we see it with a broken heart, we seek God honestly. We have to be honest with God. God already knows our heart, God already knows our sin, and that's when that prayer list we passed out last week, we looked at those 10 things. You know, as you're going through that, be honest with God. God, if there is a stubborn part of me, I want to know. Honestly, Lord, seek and search me to see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, give me a passion for this. Lord, help me be closer to God than I've ever been, more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, have more hunger and thirst than I've ever desired. Honesty. Look what it says in verse number 5. I beseech you, the God of heaven and the great and terrible God. The only time we're truly going to be honest with God is when we recognize God's character. As we said this morning, David in Psalm 63 says, "Oh God, thou art my God." He recognized who God was. And if we recognize who he is, if we see him high and lifted up, we're going to be honest with him. We're going to look at him and say, "God, I'm sorry. I've been wicked. I've done wrong. And God, I need you." This is how we seek after him is if we seek him earnestly, but we have to seek him honestly. We seek him by understanding his character, who he is. Look what it says, the great and terrible God. You think about the great speaks of his majesty, the terrible speaks of how the ability of things he has to do. You think about how lightning flashes and how God has created different things and just how awesome he is that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So he goes and he says, look, this is who you are. You're powerful, you're great, you're all these things, but you still care about the individual, those that love him and deserve his commandments. Not only does he seek God honestly by recognizing God's character, he seeks God honestly by recognizing or repenting of his own sins or recognizing his own sins. Verse number 6 says, Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. So we see him doing it persistent. We said it was for probably either 40 days, maybe even 4 months. I don't remember exactly which one it was, but it was for a long period of time. It says he's praying day and night. We saw with David this morning, the revived heart was seeking him early in the morning and then meditating on him at nighttime. And he says, "In day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." It would have been easy for him to go on his face and say, you know what, there's so much wickedness in the nation of Israel. They went after other gods, and they did this wrong, and they did this wrong, and they did that wrong. But he doesn't just say, hey, it's the sins of my people. He says, no, I and my people have sinned. We have sinned. You can include me in that. And he's saying, hey, look, America's bad, and America's in bad shape, and we can pray and say, you know, turn America back, but we must look inwardly first and be broken over our own sins, recognize our own sins. And that's how we seek him, because with sin in our hearts and lives, the Bible says, God will not hear us. And then he realizes the sins of his people. He shows him, he says, you know what? Verse number 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. If we're truly going to be right with God, we need to call things by name. Lord, I know that I'm stubborn. Lord, I know I deal with pride. Lord, I know I deal with a problem of submission, or I have a problem with bad thoughts, or I have a problem with this. And we call things by name and say, God, I agree with you. And God, I want to not do those things anymore. Lord, I want to not just confess it. I want to forsake it. And that's when we'll find mercy. And then we also see, not only does he recognize his sinfulness of his people, he confesses these things. And then in verse number 8, he does something that is seeking God biblically. We have seek God earnestly, seek God honestly, and then seek God biblically. Look what it says in verse number 8, for I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. So he begins to talk to God and say, God, you made some promises to us. You made some promises in your word. God, I want to hold you to those promises. He says, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Lord, this is what's happened. We've done wrong. You've scattered us abroad. And then they've brought some back. But he says the word, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So Nehemiah here has been seeking God earnestly. He's been seeking God honestly. And he comes and he says, Lord, I want to remind you of something you told us. Lord, in your word, you made us a promise that if we will turn, as you see in verse number 9, turn unto me, which means turning into God and agreeing with God and doing things God and keeping the commandments of God and doing the commandments of God, then you made us a promise. So I think when we're seeking God, we must go to God and say, God, you know what? You told me in your word that you'll do some things. You think about what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It talks about how if we'll seek after him, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, that he'll hear from us. That's a good verse to have when you're seeking God, saying, God, you know what? You told me these things. You've told me this, if I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then you'll do this. And that's what Nehemiah is. He's saying, he's reminding God of his promises. You know, there's a promise in James that if we draw nigh unto God, he's going to draw nigh unto us. And we pray biblically. We say, Lord, you've made these promises. And as we're seeking you, Lord, you say, if we seek you early, we'll find you. God, help me do this. Help me, Lord. It doesn't feel that way. It doesn't seem like those things are happening. Lord, you've promised this in your word. And it didn't happen in one night. It happened over, I think it was a 4-month period of time when he's seeking, he's asking God, and he's searching God, and he's saying, God, please revive my heart. God, please do a work in me. Help me bear fruit. And it didn't happen just in one day. It was something earnestly done, and it was something that was done honestly, but it was also biblical, because he's saying, God, you've told me this, and now I'm going to hold you to it. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever been held to a promise? Sometimes I forget things. I think we all probably forget things sooner or later. Sometimes if my wife tells me to do something, don't worry, I'm not going to talk bad about her, because if I say something bad about her, you ladies are going to call her up and say, you know what your husband said about you tonight? You know, he's talking about you in church again. But if I forget to do something, she reminds me of the promise. Even today, before she left, there's a lot of things that she does and that she helps with. And she was calling me on the phone this afternoon and says, can you help with this and this and this? And there's a list of things that we need to make sure it's taken care of, from our responsibilities of being a homeschool mom, and also from the responsibilities being a secretary and a pastor's wife. She just making sure all these things. And I said, okay, I'll take care of that. If I forget something, you know what she's going to do? She's going to say, did you take care of this? She's reminding me. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. Nehemiah knew God. He understood God. And he's saying to God, Lord, you promised me some things here. And Lord, this is what we want to do. I think when we seek after God, we come to him with a heart that has to be earnest. We have to show that we truly mean it. We have to show that we are brokenhearted over ourselves and over our sin. We've discussed it with ourselves, and we truly want to get things right. And we truly, you know, we know there's a need that's there, and we know that God can work in our hearts. We know that God can bring a revived spirit and a revived heart to us. We know that there is a great need, and we do it earnestly. With prayer, even with fasting, and we get rid of some of the junk in our lives, because they say, you know, trash in, trash out. If all you do is just watch and listen to things that are just, even though it's not, you know, may not be the worst things, you're never going to become spiritually minded until you're putting the spiritual things in, and then the spiritual things will come out. We're earnest about it. And then we also have to be honest about it. But I like this passage of scripture when it says that it's biblical too. One of the first things on my prayer list is I don't confess sins. But one of the first things on my prayer list, I go to God and I say, you know what, Lord? You said that if I call unto you, you'll answer me and show me great and mighty things, which I know is not. So one of the first things I'll praise him and thank him for how great he is. But I will say to him, Lord, you've told me you're going to hear me. There's times that we need that. There's times I need that. There's times when, you know, Lord, in that prayer list promise, those prayer promises, Lord, you've told me that you're going to hear me and you're going to answer me. And, you know, there's things on my prayer list, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And that's the time to say, Lord, you've told me that if I confess this, you'll forgive this and you'll cleanse me. There's prayer promises like this on there. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I say, Lord, you say, if I delight in you, you're going to give me the desires of my heart. Lord, that's what I want. I want my desires to be your desires, and I want you to give me the desires of your hearts. I go and I look and talk about, I have on John chapter 15 that says, you know, if I abide in him, and it talks about if I follow his commandments, you know what? He'll answer my prayers for me. And there, over and over, there's promises that God has made me. And when I go to him in prayer, I go to him with a sincere heart and say, Lord, you've told me these things. Lord, now please help me. Lord, show me, direct me, give me the words, fulfill these promises. God can't lie. And when God can't lie, he's going to fulfill these promises. And that's why Nehemiah said, okay, Lord, this is what you said. I'm going to put you at your word. I think if we spend a week putting God at his word, that next week our hearts will be ready for revival. One of the greatest revivals in my heart, and God spoke to my heart, the greatest revivals in my life, it wasn't the greatest speaker. It wasn't the most talented people. It was the time when I had taken time to seek him the week beforehand. And you know what? God worked in my heart greater than any other time. I want us to seek after God this week, so that way our hearts will be ready for God to work then. Now, it doesn't have to wait till then. God can start working on our hearts and lives now. God, if you have an honest desire and seek him honestly and seek him biblically, he's going to draw nigh to you. And you're just going to have your heart ready for it. It doesn't have to have special meetings. You don't have to have banners, and you don't have to have postcards. It can happen anytime. The question is, do you want a revived heart? We've looked at this three different services, last Sunday night, this past Sunday morning, and this morning, and also tonight. And then maybe even after revival is over, we might look a little bit more about a revived heart. But why we make such a big deal out of it? It's because we need it. Our hearts need it. Sometimes we grow cold. Sometimes we grow distant. Sometimes things become ritual. God doesn't desire that to be the case. He desires, like we saw from a man from a revived heart in David, when he said, my soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee. if we're not thirsting and hungering and longing after God, there's something missing. Because David said, "O God, thou art my God." He says, "I desire to see you." And I made a mistake this morning. You're not going to hear me say that a lot of times because I hate admitting I made mistakes. But this morning in the Beatitudes, I said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall see God. And it's not that. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. But those that are pure in heart, they shall see God. And if we have a pure heart and an earnest desire and an honest desire and a biblical desire, God will hold up his end of the bargain if we will only seek after him. Revival is seeking after God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, for a time of prayer and invitation. I don't know how God's working.